Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. In this rather quick journey through the national hymn book of the Hebrew people. In a few minutes we'll read through this psalm, but we'll start with prayer. And then we'll see what God has for us in His Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that you would continue to open eyes and continue to give us hearing ears, so that in seeing we may see the grandeur of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His death, His burial, His resurrection, but that we also may hear your voice speaking to us in the hollows of our heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Who's going to help the helper? Who's going to help the helper? You all know the story of Adam and Eve. And as you recall, Adam was given the job of taking care of the garden. He was in the garden. He was naming the animals. But God saw that he was alone in the garden. And God noticed that there was something that was not very good about that aspect of his creation. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Of course, we are not going to get into the theology behind all of this today, but we can recognize that the helper, in her capacity to help her husband, oftentimes feels that there is no one around to help her. So I ask it again, who's going to help the helper? Of course, just because a wife is created in God's image to be her husband's helper, that doesn't mean that the husband shouldn't also help his wife. But sometimes that's impossible. In fact, all too often, wives find that their husband's help really isn't that helpful. If I were to try to help my wife fold laundry, she would probably have to refold it. I could never get the hang of folding that stuff. Who's going to help the helper? And we would also recognize that it would be awesome, it would be great if the husband and wife were always in total synergy with one another to run their household together. But again, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's a single-parent family. Other times it's one parent working extremely late hours for whatever reason. And whatever it is, and we would certainly never condone neglect, but whatever it is, the truth often is that it's one parent, it's usually the wife, but it's oftentimes one parent who's left to bear the brunt of the load to care for the running of the household. And that's why women and mothers need help. Let me read you an excerpt from a book by Marilyn Blackaby. She is the wife of Henry Blackaby. You know Henry Blackaby probably. He is a well-known preacher, conference speaker, evangelist. He wrote the book Experiencing God. Mrs. Blackaby, along with their daughter, wrote this book, Experiencing God Around the Kitchen Table. Let me just read something of what she wrote here. She says this in a section, When Trouble Comes. While living in Saskatoon, that's in Canada, I reached a point where I became overwhelmed. I was raising 5 little kids under the age of 10, and I was beginning to feel completely weighed down. I felt alone and in desperate need of help, a vacation, anything. My husband was often gone, starting new work in unreached areas. I had no money to go out for coffee or treat myself. My parents at the time were serving as missionaries in Africa, and my sister and her family lived in Europe, also working as missionaries. I was struggling without my usual support from family or close friends. I felt as though I was drowning.
After cleaning the house one day, I decided to take all the kids outside for a walk. For once, I wasn't paying attention to the children or where we were going. Instead, I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. I told him that I didn't think I could handle everything on my own. In reality, I wanted some sympathy and thought that God should tell my husband to help me more at home. I'm sure that would have been the advice from my friends or family, but not surprisingly, God had a different answer and solution for me. He told me, "Henry is doing exactly what I've asked him to do. I will help you raise your children." With this answer, I had a decision to make. I could force my husband to stay home more regularly and help with the children, or I could trust the Lord with my situation and my family. I chose to have faith in the Lord and believe that my husband was doing what God told him to do. Now again, we would never condone neglect, but we would also never condone the husband and wife kind of separating their duties to God so that they could be their own support system. Eve was created to be Adam's helper. But who's going to help her? Well, did you know that God in the Old Testament also reveals himself to be a helper? The Old Testament uses the Hebrew word etzer to describe God. And it's the same word used to describe Eve as Adam's helper. And that word is then used throughout the Old Testament to refer to God as the helper of Israel. And this tells us a few things about God, but it also tells us a few things about what God does for women, for wives, for mothers. And it helps us explain some of the role, something about the role that he has given them. First of all, it elevates the woman's role by linking it with the responsibility that God himself assumes. It deepens her role by matching it with the importance of the God who helps his own people. But it also energizes her role by showing her that she is upheld by the God who created male and female. No mere man can carry that load, but God can. So this morning we're going to look at a psalm that amplifies for us just how much God acts as a helper to his people. And we're going to try to apply this to our lives by asking two questions. The first question is this: how is the Lord our helper? The second question is this: how can we take advantage of that help? So read along with me as we read Psalm 46.
The psalmist says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You wouldn't automatically think that this is a psalm for women, because there's so much military language to it, but women experience wars, don't they?
Women experience trouble. Women experience times of violence, times of anger, times of the shaking of the earth.
The question is this, though. How is the Lord our helper?
How is the Lord our helper? Well, verse 1 sums up the whole psalm when it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's the word aitzer. It's the same word in a different conjugation used of Eve when she was created. How is the Lord our helper? Well, first and most obviously, He is present. He is present. When the psalmist writes that God is very present, he's saying that God allows Himself to be found. And He doesn't just allow Himself to be found, but that He allows Himself to be found easily. He's convenient. He doesn't hide His help or presence from His people. He is there every time you turn around. You walk this way, He's there. You walk that way, He's there. He allows Himself to be found. Ruth Ann's youngest sister, as you probably know, has Williams syndrome. It's a mental handicap. It's something like Down syndrome, only with different kind of symptoms. And when Ruth Ann and I first started dating, her sister Joanna would always follow me around. Every time I turned around, there she was. And then when we came to our wedding day in 2002, August 3rd, she was there all day long. Every time I turned around, there she was. She was a bridesmaid. She was supposed to be with the bridesmaids. But she was with me and the groomsmen. And in fact, if you see some of our wedding pictures, there's Ruth Ann, there's me, and there's Joanna. She is very present. Every time. That's the way God is with His people. He is always there. He is very present. He lets Himself be found. But you want to know something? God is not quick to be found. He is not quick to show up with judgment or condemnation or criticism. See, sometimes people are very present when it comes to complaining about something. So that every time you turn around, there they are with something new to complain about. But that's not God. He is always present. He is there, very present. He is always there every time you turn around, not with criticism or complaint, but with help. Ready to build you up, ready to lift you up, ready to encourage you. He's always around offering His help. And that's where God shows that He is modeling what He created Eve to be. And here in this psalm, we find God helping with His presence. When trouble comes, it's nice to know that God is there, watching, leaning in, caring, sharing, helping in all sorts of ways. And because of that, we will not fear. Look with me at verse 2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Whatever happens, God is there. Even in the most cataclysmic of times, God is there. Why? Because He is very present. Well, look with me at verse 4. With this imagery of verses 2 and 3, landslides, earthquakes, tidal waves, tsunamis, all of a sudden in this psalm, it gets quiet. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation or the dwelling place of the Most High. Do you know what this tells us? Not only tells us that He's present, but He provides. God provides a river. If you've ever felt the earth was giving way under your feet, You've ever felt shaky? You've ever felt in trouble? You've ever felt like you were drowning in an ocean of what? Dishes, laundry, messy bedrooms, emails, paperwork, applications, reports, medical bills, diapers, whiners, Facebook foes? If you've ever found you've been drowning in that kind of a sea,
if you've ever felt that this house of cards that is your life was getting ready to topple, then recognize that this psalmist wants to make you glad by the fact that God provides a resource. A resource in the form of a river. Think about a river. It's always flowing. It never stops. It doesn't stop after a 12-hour day. It keeps going, keeps flowing, keeps growing. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it never closes. The drought can't dry it up. The ice can't clog it up. It's always running. Sometimes we feel that our life is like that. Never stops, always running, 24 hours a day. But God provides a river. And of course, God designed rivers that way. You can't go to a river and tell it to stop. It just won't listen. It keeps going. God designed the water cycle to keep going day after day, night after night. Millions of tons of water is being lifted off the ocean surface, off the ground surface, carried up into the clouds, and that those clouds migrate across the landscape, and then it comes down in the form of rain and snow and then waters the ground, and that water then collects in bodies of water and into streams and rivers, and those rivers flow past us back out into the ocean. Always going, never stopping. And it flows, this river flows right past the city of God. Right through the city of God. The city of God in this context is Jerusalem, but in our context, it's the place where God dwells with his people. You are a city if God is dwelling in you. And the church is the city of God because God is dwelling here. And there is a river that flows into this city, that flows past the city, that is designed to keep going and to make us glad. But did you know? There's no river in Jerusalem. There's no river flowing through or past Jerusalem. In fact, in the days of Hezekiah in the 8th century BC, Hezekiah had to physically design and build a waterway into Jerusalem because they were being besieged by the Assyrians, so that they could get water and not die of thirst. But there's no river in Jerusalem. This is a metaphor. It's speaking about God. But in what way? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When the psalmist is talking about a river making glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Lord Most High, he's talking about the Holy Spirit sustaining the people of God. God's Spirit not only brings us his presence, but it also brings us his Spirit. But, silly people as we are, we think we have a better resource, don't we? We have ourselves. We're healthy people. We can provide for ourselves. We can get up every day and go to work. We have a good-sized bank account at times. We have our safety nets. We have our IRAs, our health insurance. We have the resources that we need. But Jeremiah warns us about that attitude. He says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second is that they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." How many times have we resorted to our friends, to to our spouse, to TV, to magazines, to find a resource. Because we need something. So we're just going to go out there and we're going to find it. When God says, I'm the resource, I provide because I am the river. See, we've neglected the God who gladdens the heart of the people. His people, the city of God. See, the Holy Spirit is engaged in our life through the truth of the Word of God, being energized through the effectiveness of prayer. We have God at our disposal. He is very present in times of trouble and good times too. Listen to what Pastor Tim Keller has to say about this in his book, Prayer. He says this, you can't get more basic than this. Prayer is the way that all the things we believe in and that Christ has won for us actually become our strength. Prayer is the way that truth is worked into your heart to create new instincts, reflexes, and dispositions. See, God provides the resource, and that resource is Himself. He is your helper. And you can go to Him any time of the day, any time of the night. In fact, it says in verse 5, God will help her when the morning dawns. When everyone else is asleep, God is still there. At the minuscule hours of the morning, when you can't sleep, God is there. He is very present, and He's there to help. Well, He's present, He provides, but lastly, He protects. God helps us with His protection. First of all, by being that refuge who is very present, that refuge that we can run to as we go to the Scriptures and as we go to God through prayer. But He's more than that. He also creates peace in the presence of war. Look with me at verse 9. This is how active God is. He's not simply hanging back waiting for you to come. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. How does He make wars cease? He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariot with fire. If you don't have a bow to fight with, the war is going to stop. If you don't have a chariot to carry you into battle, you ain't getting to battle, that war is going to cease. And God makes those wars to cease by destroying the weapons of warfare. And when the weapons of warfare are destroyed, everyone's going to have to go home. Because the basketball just got a hole in it, and you can't play no more games. What are the weapons of warfare in our daily lives? Bad habits, sinful attitudes, deconstructive criticism, the things that we use to assault others, the things that we use to carry on a war with ourselves. Did you know that God destroys those weapons of warfare? That's also how He protects us. He protects us from ourselves. So we have God's presence, we have God's provision, we have God's protection. That's how God helps us. Let's look at the second question. How can we take advantage of this help? Well, we've already seen a few things. But look with me at verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. How can we take advantage of this help? Behold. Behold. Whenever the Scriptures say something like, come and behold, then we have to see that as God giving us an invitation to experience His grace and help. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? With confidence, let's draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. God is inviting us to experience His grace, His mercy, His help. The disciples heard this very thing from Jesus in John chapter 1. They were curious and they started wandering behind Him. And Jesus asked them what they're looking for. And they asked Him where He is staying. And what did Jesus say? He said, come and see. And that began a journey of discovery, a journey of faith with these disciples where they were able to experience the grace and help of the Lord. The psalmist tells us to take a look at the things that God has done and is doing in this world. Look around. What is God doing? He is bringing desolations on the earth. Isn't that encouraging? But in those desolations, weapons of warfare are also being destroyed. And if we look at the desolations on the earth, if all we see is the destruction, then we're not looking to God, are we? We're not really beholding the works of God. Because God is doing so much behind those things. To experience God's grace, what do we have to do? Well, we have to drink it in. If He is a river, and He says, if you come, if you thirst, come to me and drink. What do we have to do? We have to drink it in. And when we come and behold the works of the Lord, we have to consider all the things that God has done in His world and in His Word, and consider those things that He's continuing to do. So we behold.
But we also, and you know what the next one is, be still.
We have to be still. What does mom say when she's trying to pull a splinter out of her child's finger? What does she say when she's bandaging up a scraped knee and that child is fidgeting all over the place and she's trying to get those tweezers in? What does she say? She says, be still. Stop squirming. Be still. And this is what the psalmist is telling us. When he says be still, he's actually saying, the word really means to relax your muscles or to slacken your arms. In military language, it means to be at ease or to just sort of let your hands hang down to your side. The psalmist is telling us to relax, to recognize, to comprehend, to discover, to experience He is God. With all the tension that's built up, when we're back up on our heels, when we're getting ready to do battle with our spouses, our children, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our bosses, whenever we're balling up our fists and getting ready to go at it, to hit that send button on that nasty email, God says, be still and know that I am God. Let your hands hang down. Let me ask you this. How can we be still? It's awfully hard. How can we be still? Well, first of all, we can be still by knowing that God is God and we are not. That there is someone else in this world who is responsible for vengeance. And it is not you and me. Well, how can I know that God is God? I can know that God is God by being still. Drinking in this river and hearing from Him. Listen to what a 19th century preacher, English preacher, said about this phrase, be still and know that I am God. He says this, the two clauses which compose this sentence are so interwoven that each may be the cause and each may be the effect of the other. The way to know God is to be still, and the way to be still is to know God. It is one of these beautiful reciprocities. Don't you love that phrase? Beautiful reciprocities. Which we often find between a duty and a privilege. The way to do a duty is to accept the privilege. The way to enjoy the privilege is to do the duty. See, if moms want to do the duty, they need to accept the privilege of motherhood. But in order to enjoy the privilege of motherhood, what do they have to do? They have to do the duty. It's a beautiful reciprocity. Well, if you've been perusing this psalm as we've been going along, you'll notice that there's a refrain in verses 7 and 11. It says this, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There aren't many 7-Elevens around anymore, right? Those convenience stores. I don't know if they're going out of business, but they used to be all over the place, almost on every corner. But if you want a 7-Eleven that's really going to hang around, it's been around for 35 or 3,000 years, go to Psalm 46, 7-Eleven. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is convenience store theology. Because it's always there. You can always run to it for whatever you need. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's convenient. He allows himself to be found. And isn't that the way Jesus came? Isn't that what Jesus came to show us? His very name, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. See, if you have Jesus dwelling in your heart today, you have the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Isaiah, Hezekiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the God of the disciples, dwelling in your heart right now. And Jesus is always there. There is never a time when he is not there. And you have God's protection. You have God's provision. You have God's presence as your very present help in trouble, but also in good times. You can let your hands hang down. You can go to the river 24 hours a day, and everywhere you turn, God will be there. Is God there in your heart? If he is, then he is your very present help in trouble. And you need not fear anything. And isn't that nice to know? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is always here with us. Father, if there is someone for whom Jesus is not yet dwelling inside of them, I pray that you would enter their heart right now. Convict them of their sin, bring them to repentance, regenerate their hearts so that they would be able to experience that very presence of Jesus right now. And I pray that you would dwell in our hearts by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.